1 John 5, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and caring about his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe, God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Father, we pray that as we look into your word, you may bring about clarity, you may bring about conviction, and you may help us to see Christ for who he is, and as he's presented to us in the word of God. So help us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John, in this passage, continues his typical style that he's been doing throughout the book. He's going back and forth with the same points. We've mentioned that enough, so you guys have a feel of what he's doing. He speaks about love and the testimony and the witness, and he gives proof, and he goes back and forth in that sort of style of writing. But we see the unity in all of that, even if it seems a little bit disjointed. His main point, his main objective in this letter, is to affirm the person and the work of Jesus Christ. To affirm the person and the work of Christ. He begins his letter by speaking about Christ, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our own hands have touched. We proclaim concerning the word of life. So he begins by saying, the reason why I'm writing this is to present Christ. The Christian faith stands or falls on the person of Jesus Christ. The Christian faith stands or falls on the person of Jesus Christ. The humanity of Jesus Christ is essential to the gospel. The divinity of Christ is essential to the gospel message. The work of Christ is essential to the gospel message. His death, his burial, and resurrection are essential to the God message of the gospel. Without those, we don't have good news. And here John goes into some really strange paragraph where he starts talking about water and blood and the Spirit and then God. And the whole passage is about witness or testimony or proof, some people would say. He begins in verse 6 to verse 8 by saying, this is he who came, and this is a reference to Jesus Christ, by water and blood. Not by the water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three are in agreement or agree. And you read that, it's like, okay, what is he talking about? What is the water referring to? What is the blood referring to? We can connect the blood. We know kind of probably Christ's sacrifice. But what does the water refer to? And this is one of the most difficult passages in 1 John because people are not quite sure what he's referring to. And many, we know that those in the first century knew what he was talking about. But because we're so far removed, we don't exactly know what he's talking about. There have been so many different interpretations about that text, what the water refers to, what blood refers to, because there's so many references in the Bible to water and blood. Water for purification, water for cleansing, water for baptism. So which one is it? The consensus today, I'm not going to go through all the different interpretations, we don't have time this morning. The consensus today, which I think is the right way of seeing the text, is that, first of all, water refers to the baptism of Jesus Christ. Number two, the blood refers to his death. And then number three, the spirit that he's speaking about refers to, we know, the third person of the Trinity, namely the Holy Spirit. And that's why I want to flesh out this first portion, just showing how is the water a reference to baptism and so on. So the first one, he says, he came by water. And why is that a reference to baptism? Turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. And I think John gives us some indication within his gospel of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 29, you can follow in your Bible, maybe write that as a note or just listen as I read along. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, and that's a reference to John the Baptist, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness," you see the same word, witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize," that is God himself, "God, he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God.'" And John's purpose in the book is to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. You can see the clear reference there that while Jesus was being baptized, the stamp of the Holy Spirit was on his ministry. And John said, "This is the Son of God. I've seen and bear witness that this is the Son of God." The baptism of Jesus Christ is a crucial point in his public ministry. It marks the beginning of his public ministry. Right after his baptism, he went through a period of temptation. In Hebrews we read, and this is one of the texts that we had this morning, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every aspect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence to obtain mercy in times of need." Because Jesus was tempted in everything, he can forgive us. And then Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of heaven. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he made disciples, and proclaimed the good news to the poor. And his baptism marks the starting point of that ministry, that earthly ministry, 3.5 ministry before his passion. The baptism of Jesus also points to his divinity. Not only does he begin his ministry, but it points to his divinity. When Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down on him as a dove, there was a voice from heaven, that is the voice of the Father, that says, "This one is my Son." Or rather, "This one is my beloved Son," which is a little more special. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father called the Son, Jesus Christ, his own Son. And by calling him my beloved Son, it means that Jesus is God himself. God the Son. So the baptism of Jesus points to the beginning of his ministry, but also his divinity. And number two, the blood. He came by water, and he came by blood. This, again, this points to his death. So turn to John 19. You're already in John, in the Gospel of John. Turn to John 19. I won't read the whole passage, but you know that passage very well. This is when Jesus was crucified. After Jesus died, one of the soldiers came and tried to figure out whether he was dead. Back in those days, in order to make sure that the person who was crucified would die, they would break their legs. Don't ask me why. It's brutal, but that's what they would do. And when the Roman soldiers came to Jesus and they looked at him, they were going to break his leg. They realized that he was already dead. But to make sure that he was dead, what did they do? They took a sword and they pierced him. And the text says that blood and water came out of inside. But in that text, John 19, verse 23 to 37, so that's the whole passage, in verse 36, It says that, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Again, verse 35, he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that what he's telling is the truth, that you may also believe. So you have John the Baptist, who testified to the baptism of Jesus Christ, his divine calling, the fact that he's the Son of God. And then you have John, the apostle, the disciple of Jesus, attesting that he was there. And he saw water flow out, water and blood flow out of Jesus' side. The blood of Christ points to another, is another, the passion of Christ, his crucifixion, is another crucial point in his life. You have his ministry that begins with baptism, and that ministry culminates at the cross. The death of Christ was not accidental. His death was ordained from all eternity. In John 12, verse 27, he says, but my soul is troubled, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose, I have come. Christ said, I came for this very hour. I came to be crucified. Father, glorify your name through me. Jesus came to die. It wasn't like they didn't like him and they crucified him. This is something that God had settled from all eternity to happen. And that is a crucial part in our salvation, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The shed blood is also an evidence of Christ's humanity. As you know, some people were already saying that Jesus was not human, that he didn't really come in the flesh, that he appeared to be a human, but he was not really a human. Some other people were saying during the time of John that Jesus was a human, but when he got baptized, he became divine. Some people believe weird things. That he became divine, and then before he was crucified, his divinity left him. Because God cannot die. So there was all kinds of false doctrine going on in that time. And John wants to make sure that we understand that Christ was both a human being, but he was also divine. And by saying that blood came out of him, shows that it was truly a man who died on the cross. But that man was not just a man. He was also the Son of God. And then thirdly, he speaks of the witness of the Holy Spirit. The witness of the Spirit. He said, it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Again, throughout the ministry of Jesus, the Holy Spirit attested or bore witness to his identity. At his birth, the Holy Spirit told Mary, the angel told Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be pregnant by the power of the Most High. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Son of God. Again, Son of God is a reference to Christ's divinity. And Jesus was born through the power of the Holy Spirit who overshadowed Mary. At his baptism, again, the Holy Spirit came down upon him like a dove. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remain on him. During the temptation of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. During his ministry, his earthly ministry, following his baptism, it's again by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus performed his mighty wonders. We read the passage earlier when Christian began the service. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus proclaimed good news to the poor, that he sent to proclaim liberty to the captive, and so on and so forth. And when Jesus read that scroll in Matthew, he was reading Isaiah, he closed the scroll, or folded it, and said, today in your presence, this prophecy has been fulfilled in my person. That what I'm going to do, I'm going to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is also involved in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 verse 11, if the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through the Spirit who dwells in you. So when John speaks in this first passage of the three who attest, who testify, he speaks of the water of baptism, he speaks of the blood of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and also the witness of the Holy Spirit that attests to the humanity, the divinity of Christ, but also his ministry and the importance of his ministry. And then he continues in the rest of the passage, verse 9. by turning to by referencing God. In verse 9 he says, we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God. That's a very tough one again. So we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit, and then we have a reference to God. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. What does that mean? Again, Jesus' identity was always put into question. Whether he was a human being, whether he was a Messiah, whether he was the Son of God, whether he was God himself. Nobody believed that he was God. Even his disciples had a hard time believing that he was God. Only at the end, when they saw his resurrection, and Thomas fell at his feet and said, "My Lord and my God." They didn't fully understand the divinity of Christ. So many people were asking Christ, how do you prove who you are? And in John chapter 5, I'll just paraphrase this paragraph. It's a long paragraph. He says, in John chapter 5, verse 31, he says, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." And he said, "You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." John the Baptist. John the Baptist has borne witness to the truth. "Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say this thing that you may be saved." But then he adds in verse 37 of John 5, "The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me." It is God himself, God the Father, who bear witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. The importance of witnesses in the Bible is not overstated. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, for example, it is said that on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, someone can be condemned and put to death. "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with an offense that he has committed." So you can see why people were trying to... Jesus needed witnesses. And they were looking for human witnesses to attest to what Jesus claimed to do. And there are many human witnesses to the ministry of Christ and to his identity. I mentioned John the Baptist. I mentioned John the Apostle. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 to 9. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. All those speaks about the fact that many people saw the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples saw him. 500 saw him. Women were there at the resurrection. There are many, many human witnesses to who Jesus is. But what is interesting in this passage where John is speaking about, he's not talking about human witnesses. John is saying that ultimately, there are a number of things that testify. The word of the blood, that is Christ himself. The spirit, that is the second person of the Trinity. And here, the Father. It is the Father who also bore witness to the Son. He said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." In John chapter 12, verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven and said, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." Again and again, we see Christ's relationship with his Father. Why is it that Christ does not rely, John does not rely on human witnesses? Because at the end of the day, human witnesses can fail. You know, the law of the Old Testament only three witnesses can justify someone's death, someone's condemnation. Well, you can abuse that. All you have to do is bring three false witnesses, and then you can condemn a person. Many people were condemned to death because false witnesses came forward. Even Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, what were the Pharisees trying to do? They were saying, "Let's bring witnesses against him. Let's bring people to condemn him. If we have more than three people, then we can condemn him." They couldn't find anything against him unless... And then two guys came and said, "He said to destroy the temple and in 3 days we'll rebuild it." And then in that passage, and you can read that at home if you want, Matthew 26, verse 59, one of the leaders said to Jesus, "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "I am." And they said, "Well, we don't need any witnesses to crucify him." Everybody heard that he said he's the Son of God. And that's a very interesting text because everybody heard that he said that he's the Son of God. Everybody condemned him as witnesses that he was blaspheming. The majority condemned Christ because they argued that he was blaspheming. He was making himself God. But the majority was wrong. They heard what Jesus said. They did not believe it. But that did not make it less true. It did not make it less true. God is ultimately the only witness that we need, and the Holy Spirit and Christ regarding the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is ultimately the only witness that we need when it comes to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Let me give three implications about that as we come to an end, and then we'll come to a close. First of all, let God be true and let every man a liar. Let God be true and let every man be a liar. Back in those days, they were already challenging the witness of Jesus Christ. Really challenging that he was not God. This generation, our 21st century, has been called the post-truth generation. Post-truth. It was post-modern. It was the age of reason. Then you have post-modern. And then you have modernism. Then you have post-modernism. Now we're in a post-truth generation. That is, truth doesn't matter at all. Whatever I decide to be truth is truth. I saw a little comic strip that represents the spirit of the age. There was one guy on one side saying, he says, "I think, therefore I am." And he's referring to René Descartes. And then there's another guy on the right side, and he says, "I believe, therefore I'm right." And that is our generation. We believe what we believe. That's why you talk to people and says, "What is your truth?" Not what is the truth. What is your truth? And it doesn't matter whether your truth is false. It doesn't matter whether it's justified, whether you can prove it. It doesn't matter. What is your truth? And your truth is your truth. This is the generation in which we live. That's why you have all kinds of fake news. Right? Because everybody just invents stories about people, about where the world is going into and what is happening in the world. And everybody believes it. It doesn't matter whether it's true or not. Nobody verified the truth. This is the generation we live in. And people have changed their views about God and Christ and the Bible and salvation. Some people were saying in the time of Jesus that he was a prophet. Some say he's Elijah. Some say, well, he's a demon-possessed man. Some were saying he's an imposter. Some said he was a man who would be God. Some were saying during John's time, as we said, that he just appeared to be a human being. In the second century, a Greek philosopher named Celsus, he said that Jesus was the bastard child of a Roman soldier. Some modern writer who said, the oaks, or like oaks, I don't know how you say that, how do you, not sure how you pronounce that, H-O-A-X. Hoax. Of Christ being the Son of God. I know what it means. I don't know how to say it. The hoax of being Christ, of Christ being the Son of God, the knower of the past and the future, the forgiver of sin, has been set up falsely by his disciples. In reality, he was a very ordinary, ignorant man, neither learned nor a yogi. Today you have people like Christopher Hitchens or Sam Harris, many people who deny everything about Jesus Christ. Jews still hold that Jesus is neither Messiah, neither the Son of God. Some people say he's a good man. Some people say he's a wise man. Some people say he was a first socialist because he cared for the poor and so on. Some people say he's a fraud today. Some people say he's the figment of the disciples' imagination. Some people portray Jesus as a white man. Some say he was a black man. Some say he was a Rastafarian. And some do not care. Some people don't even know if you ask them, "Who is Jesus?" "I don't know. Some random guy. I don't know." But whatever we think about Jesus, whether we have an opinion about him or not, doesn't matter. Human testimony has no value to God. It doesn't matter to God because God is also always true. What matters is the testimony of God, what God says about his Son and what the Spirit says about the Son. That's what matters. And God will always be true. Denying something doesn't make it less true. You know, we call people idiots. That doesn't mean that a person is an idiot, except if the person is an idiot. But because you call someone a name, doesn't mean that it becomes true. It might be hurt. It might be hurtful. It might be an insult. It might make the person feel bad or whatever. It might, you know, make the. But it doesn't make it true. The fact that people say that Jesus was only a man doesn't make it true. The fact that people say he was not God doesn't make it true. The fact that people say he didn't rise from the dead doesn't make it less true. It is the truth. Whatever people say, it doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, God, let God be true, the Bible says, and let every man be a liar. What we need is not the truth of people. It's not my truth that matter, or your truth, or whatever people have to say in their fancy book that they write. What matters is the truth that is written in the Word. The triune God does not need our stamp of approval. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12 to 19, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but I will give him eternal life. And so the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I came from, or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bear witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him afterwards, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, If you knew neither me nor my Father, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit do not need our stamp of approval. If you die believing that there is no God, that doesn't mean it's not true. There's a writer, R.C. Sproul, who said, those who reject the full humanity and full deity of Jesus are not only mistaken, they are sinning. Those who reject the humanity and full deity of Jesus are not only mistaken, they are sinning. It is not possible to accept the Son of God, unless you believe the biblical testimony, God's testimony about his person and work. Muslim, secular humanists, Mormons, and all others who reject the divine Messiah are guilty of blasphemous unbelief. Let God be true. And every man a liar. Number two, the gospel message has not changed. This is the testimony. This is the witness of God. Eternal life in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. We cannot change the way people are saved. 2,000 years later, our salvation is still connected to the identity, the life and ministry and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name given under heaven by which man can be saved. To reject the testimony about God, the testimony of God regarding his Son, is to make him a liar. All ways do not lead to heaven. There is only one name, and there is only one way. And that name is Jesus, the Son of God. And that way goes through him and his sacrifice. And number three, and finally, these three still testify today. The water, the blood, and the Spirit. It is interesting that our two main ordinances are what? Baptism and the Lord's table. Baptism and the Lord's table. We celebrate the baptism of Jesus Christ every time we get baptized. We recognize that when we're baptized also in the Spirit. It is the Spirit who baptizes us. And we recognize when we celebrate the communion that it is the blood of Christ that was shed for the sins, for our sins. And they bear witness to his divinity and also his humanity. But more importantly, it is the Spirit who enables us to believe. Notice in verse 6, the second part of verse 6 in our text, it says the water testified. It's the water and the blood testified. That's past tense. In verse 6, it says the Spirit testifies. Present tense. the Spirit testifies. It testified back in the time of John, and the Spirit still testifies today about the nature of Jesus Christ and the nature of our salvation. Without the witness of the Holy Spirit in a human's heart, everything about that is said in Scripture about Christ will not make sense. Without the Holy Spirit, nothing makes sense to us. The natural man does not receive the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand it because they are spiritually discerned. Education is not enough. A knowledge of biblical language, whether you know Greek and Hebrew, whatever, is not enough. A basic understanding of biblical truth enough. We need the Holy Spirit to impart the truth of God's word in our heart. We have come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God through the Holy Spirit. Christ asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Some prophet, Elijah, etc. And say, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did Christ respond to Peter? "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God this morning, it's because it has been revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. That is the witness that you have. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to believe. It is the Holy Spirit who baptizes us. It is the Holy Spirit that testifies, who testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And it is by the Spirit that we can live effective life to God. We need the witness of the Holy Spirit. At the end of the day, human witness doesn't matter. We have three who testify. Water and the blood, that speaks about the Son. The Spirit speaks of the Holy Spirit and the Father himself. Only testimony that's valid in this world is the testimony of the triune God. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to continue to proclaim the death of Jesus Christ. That's what the communion is about. Every time you drink this cup, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. No matter how silly it seems to people, what do you guys do in every month? Drinking a little bit of a little cracker and some grape juice or grape drink, whatever it is, or wine. What are you guys doing? It looks silly. What are you doing? You're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes back. Our faith is grounded in those truths. Let me end with a prayer that is found in the Valley of Vision. And it's called, "O God, the Holy Spirit." It says, "O God, the Holy Spirit, that which I know not, teach me. Keep me a humble disciple in the school of Christ, learning daily where I am in myself, or what I am in myself, a fallen sinful creature, justly deserving eternal, everlasting destruction. Oh, let me never lose sight of my Savior, of my need for my Savior, or forget that apart from him I am nothing and can do nothing. Open my understanding to know the Holy Scriptures. Reveal to my soul the counsels and work of the Blessed Trinity. Instill in my dark mind the saving knowledge of Jesus. Make me acquainted with the covenant undertakings and his perfect fulfillment of them. That by resting on his finished work, I may find the Father's love in the Son, his Father, my Father, and may be brought through thy influence to have fellowship with the three in one. O lead me into all truth, thou Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that I may know the things that belong unto my peace, and through thee be made anew. Make practical upon my heart the Father's love, as thou hast revealed in the Scriptures. Apply to my soul the blood of Christ, effectually, continually, and help me to believe with conscience comforted, that it cleanseth from all sin. Lead me from faith to faith, that I may in all times have freedom to come to a reconciled Father, and may be able to maintain peace with him against doubts, fears, corruptions, temptations. Thy office, the office of the Spirit, is to teach me to draw near to Christ with a pure heart, steadfastly persuaded by his love, in the full assurance of faith. Let me never falter in this way." We need the Holy Spirit. We need the witness of the Holy Spirit to believe. People you share the gospel with need the Holy Spirit to believe. They won't believe. You can try to convince them with books, They won't believe unless the Holy Spirit works in their heart that they might turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for His glorious word. Let's pray. Lord, we will believe your report. We believe what the scripture says about your Son, that he came as a human being, but he was also fully God, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose triumphantly from the grave. We believe, Father, that by putting our trust in him, we will be saved. We believe that there is no other way by which man can be saved, but only through Jesus Christ. Lord, we believe, we pray that by your Spirit you may help our unbelief. Lord, there are so many voices around us trying to discredit Christianity, trying to discredit who Jesus Christ was, who he is. But Lord, we don't believe what men believe. We believe what you say in your word, and your word is true. Because you're the God of truth, and the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit we may never doubt who you are. And bless us, Father, as we do so. And I pray that if there's someone in here this morning who still doubts the person and work of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit may enter that person's heart right now as we speak and change them and give them clarity, that they may see Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but also as the crucified Savior. Father, bless us as we do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At this time, I'll invite the choir who will come to sing a special song, Amazing Love.